Good morning. I have a few announcements I want to make to you first, because I know there's been a little bit of confusion. The 24th is spring break, and so we will not be meeting on the 24th. But I did want to tell you that even though today we are finishing up on this portion of Ruth, next week on the 17th, I've asked Judy Pierce to share with you. She's going to be sharing just some insights with you regarding Ruth that I think will be a real blessing for each one of you. And then, as I say, on the 24th, we don't meet because of spring break. But then come back, because we're going to launch into a 5-week study. And it's actually the first study I ever did when I came up to Portland. And it's called To Love Their Husbands. And it's a biblical view on what the Lord desires for us in marriage. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not married, so it really doesn't apply to me. Or you might be thinking, I'm a widow, I've been there, done that, that's not what I have in the future. But the truth is that whether we're married or single, we all know married people. And we all are often in a position where someone is pouring their heart out to us who may be unhappy in their marriage, may have some challenges in their marriage. And in that moment, are you going to listen to that woman and say, you know, you are right, just dump him, you know? Or are you going to encourage her? Are you going to be able to share the word with her? Are you going to be able to give her God's perspective on her marriage? And then if you are married, my prayer would be that it will be a real encouraging word to you, that if there's correction the Lord has for you in that study, you'd have ears to hear it, but that you would also be encouraged and if need be, redirected in your marriage, in your own attitude towards your husband. But for all of us, it's really a teaching that does apply. So I'm encouraging you to come, and I would also love to see, and I know most young women are working, but I would love to see some younger women come. That's what I originally put this study together for, was the younger women at Athey. And they came, some were either just married or engaged or not even with a husband in view, so to speak. And the Lord just blessed that time. And pretty soon I repeated it another few times, and then single mom said to me, well, would you do that study for us? And I did it for them. And then the college age gal said, well, do it for us. So I did it for them. I mean, it just really, really blessed me. But it's been many, many years since I've done that. And so I'm very excited to do that study with you following this. But we're going to kick that study off on the 31st after spring break. And the way we're going to do it is I have asked Jamie O'Halloran, she's right over there if you don't know her, to share a bit of her testimony regarding her marriage, which has been just now celebrating 40 years. And I think it's going to be just like the perfect kickoff for a study on to love your husbands. Talking with her husband just a couple of weeks ago, I could not get over, and Paula had mentioned this to me another time too, just watching him talk about her, I'm thinking, he is so in love with Jamie. And I love that. And that's what I know the Lord desires for us in marriage. And so hoping you'll come to that. As I say, that will be 5 weeks starting on the 31st. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful sunshine, that just the promise of spring, seeing the flowers that are beginning to break through. Lord, I love the fact that you are the God of new beginnings. And I just thank you and pray that even as we're going to share this morning about really that very thing, that you offer each one of us a new beginning. And how I pray that we would embrace that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the thing that I have loved and spoken of several times about the book of Ruth is that we see the sovereign hand of God throughout the study. And I keep saying it, but I've just loved going through it again, even though I've gone through it multiple times before. But so like God's word, and I hope you keep hearing this, there is always more. And my prayer is that is the way we come to his word, whether it's for our morning time with him or in a time we might just have a little break of time in the afternoon and be inclined to pick up the word, or we may be in a desperate situation and going to his word. But realizing that the Lord loves to speak to us. I mean, this is his word to us. And so often we're missing it because we fail to spend that time with him. Of course, we could not conclude this study without pausing to see Jesus, our Boaz. I mean, just think, if we removed Boaz from the book of Ruth, what would that have done to the story? It would have been an entirely different story, wouldn't it? In the same way, if we remove our Boaz, Jesus Christ, from our lives, what would it do to our story? I know I surely don't like to think about it. I don't like to imagine where I'd be or what my life would have been apart from the fact that Jesus is my Savior and he walks with me. As we sang this past weekend, that old, old hymn, he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's who Jesus is. That's who our Boaz is. And we are all in desperate need of him. Boaz made all the difference in the lives of Naomi and Ruth because he willingly gave himself as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And Jesus, our Boaz, makes all the difference in our lives and in our life story. Because of him, we are redeemed. The book of Ruth begins with death and sorrow, doesn't it? And yet, because of a redeemer, it ends with life and joy. It's such a wonderful picture of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. I know many of us have known death and sorrow. It might be the actual death of a loved one, but it could also be the death of a marriage. It might be the death of a normal childhood. The death, really, of any relationship. The death of a dream. So often we all have our dreams, and then when we realize not only are they not happening, but we don't see them ever happening, we can have that sense of death in ourselves. But what we need to do is always look to the Lord. Because while I'm sure each one of us have experienced that death and sorrow, the thing that I would hope each one of us would see today in a fresh new way is that the Lord came to give us life, to give us joy. And there's not one of us who has a personal relationship with Him who should not be walking in that life and joy. And it's found in being His bride. I'm so thankful for Ruth's story and how she became Boaz's bride. I'd love to hear all of your stories. I look at different faces, and I do know a bit of many of your stories. But I would love to just sit and hear how each one of you came to the Lord. You know, did you come to Him as a little child, just in simple faith, asking Him into your heart? That's what my grandson Joel did when he was about 3. And he asked the Lord into his heart, and for several months, it seemed like about anyone he saw, he was ready to give the same message to. And that message was, Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven. And I just love that, because he shared it with basically anyone who would listen. Most of those people were believers, but there were some who were not. And I always pondered, you know, what did that do in the heart and mind of a person who didn't know the Lord? To hear this disarming message from a little 3-year-old proclaiming that Jesus was in his heart. He was going to heaven. And of course, I would love to believe and do believe that the Lord would use the voice of a 3-year-old to come crashing into the heart, even a hardened heart, of a person who has not known the Lord as their own personal Savior. And that's what I love about our testimonies. The Lord can use them in a powerful way. Do you have your story kind of put together in your own mind in such a way that if someone said to you, well, tell me your story, you know, what would be your answer? Would you say, oh, it's a long one? I mean, you know, someday I'll have to tell you. Would you miss that opportunity? Or would you say, I'd love to tell you? And to me, what I love about that is when someone, and of course they might not actually say, tell me your testimony, but they might say, you are so happy. How come you're so happy? You could say, well, do you really want to know? There are many ways the Lord would use you in sharing your testimony. Because it's not about you, is it? It's about the Lord in you. It's about how He rescued you. And that would be true if you were 3, or if you were an adult when you came to the Lord. But don't underestimate how powerful testimonies are. It was a testimony that the Lord used in my life to draw me back to Himself after I had been apart from Him for 16 years. But when this person started sharing their story, it resonated in my heart. And I remember this, I don't know if I would have put it into words, but I knew that I knew I was coming back. I was going to come back to the Lord because I knew he was speaking to me through this person who was sharing their life. So if you're ready, that's wonderful. If you're sitting here thinking, I've never really thought about that, I don't know what I would say, then spend a little time with the Lord and say, Lord, if that door were to open for me, would you show me what you would have me to say? Bring to my mind those little illustrations that might perhaps be powerful words that somebody else could take in and apply to their lives. In my grandson's case, you know, he has happily walked with the Lord his whole life. He graduated from medical school, and right now he's in his residency in Tulsa. And it is his prayer that he and his wife and his little baby girl will eventually move back to Vanuatu, where he will practice medicine. That is his prayer. The point is, those childhood conversions are real. And sometimes people can be skeptical and say, oh, what does a 3-year-old know? Or what does a 5-year-old know? That's how old, as you know, Pastor Brett was when he asked the Lord into his heart. They're real conversions. And what a miracle to think that a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old can get it and ask the Lord into their hearts. And sadly, with all the wisdom and intellect an adult might have, they don't get it, and they close their heart. My prayer is the Lord would use each one of us and our story to touch someone who doesn't know him and be used to draw that person to himself. Perhaps in our own stories of coming to the Lord, we can see some parallels to Ruth's first encounter with Boaz. Remember how astonished she was when he gave her such a gracious reception on their first meeting? When you were first coming to the Lord, were you amazed? Was it hard for you to be able to take in that the creator of this whole universe was interested in you? That he knew you personally? That he called you by name? Ruth was astounded to discover that Boaz knew all about her, wasn't she? She was so amazed that he showed interest, that he reached out to her with such kindness. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes? And I don't know about you, but I still ask the Lord that question. Lord, why do you just shower me with so many blessings? How is it that I have your favor? I love the Lord, and my prayer would be that we would recognize that we have his eyes of favor, that we would recognize the many blessings that he puts in our paths. Remember how Boaz told his workers that day, you know, just drop some stalks in her path. You know, he just wanted to lay that path with blessings for Ruth. Would you say you can see the blessings that the Lord brings into your path each day? They can come in so many different ways, from a beautiful sunrise, let alone the eyes to see it, or a sweet time in the Word where you just know that you know God has spoken to you. Or it could be an encouraging call or a card from a friend. It's an incredible blessing to be able to just hold your little one or your grandbaby and just watch them nestled in and sleeping. What a blessing that is. It might be the blessing of hearing news that in and of itself brings relief. Or the timing in a particular situation that as you look at it, you know that it was God's timing. We all experience that. We'll think, how did that happen? And we know it was the Lord. He loves to be kind to us. He loves to bless us. In Psalm 50:23, and this was just in our reading a couple of days ago, if you go through the yearly Bible, it says, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. And somehow in previous years of reading that, it has never hit me the way it did this week. And maybe it's because I was thinking of all the blessings that the Lord bestows on us. But when I read this, I circled every word individually. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. And so we should be thanking God all day, shouldn't we? And it could be, as far as I'm concerned, from something as frivolous as a parking space, you know? It's right where you hope for, and you're limited in time, and thank you, God, that you would have given me this space. To something far more important, far more profound. But in the receiving of that blessing, you're mindful of its source. It came from Him. And we should give thanks. Another parallel, even as Boaz invited Ruth to come and enjoy a meal with him, Jesus bids us to come and to sup with Him, doesn't He? He's the bread of life. And He says, do this in remembrance of me. I was thinking when Boaz invited Ruth to his table, don't you think she was keenly aware of her garments that surely reflected her poverty? But there's a parallel for us there as well. When we come to His table, aren't we keenly aware of our garments that reflect our poverty apart from Him? And yet I love Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But the part that I love is that Jesus meets us there at His table of communion. And He lovingly reminds us that He died for our sins. And He clothes us with His robe of righteousness, doesn't He? And He does that because we've been redeemed. That redemption provides a whole new beginning for each of us. And it doesn't matter what our lives have been. Our Jesus Christ, our Boaz, has paid for that sin. Our debt has been paid. Little did Ruth ever grasp how significant her life was, how the Lord was including her in his greatest plan, that our Redeemer would come through her, that she'd be a part of his genealogy. And we might think of our lives as being of not that much consequence, but I think we need to consider that our lives may mean more than we think they do. Don't underestimate God's plans and purpose for you and for your loved ones. And it's not just limited to the here and now. It's being a part of God's big plan. And as we consider that, we should realize that how we live our lifetime now may well impact future generations. Jesus often used parables, you know, word pictures, to help the people understand his message. The parable he shared in Matthew 13:44 is a picture that helps me to see Jesus as our Boaz. Jesus told his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." You remember that in the fourth chapter of Ruth, the nearer kinsman, was interested in the field, but he didn't want Ruth. Whereas Boaz, who wasn't that interested in the field, did see the treasure that came with it and was willing to purchase it, because through that purchase, he also redeemed and acquired Ruth. And Ruth had won his heart. Jesus came to this earth not because he was interested in the world, per se, the field, but because he desired to purchase us. We are his treasure. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us that we were bought at a price. And of course, that price was his blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then in Ephesians 1, 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Do you see how Jesus qualifies on all counts as our Redeemer? First, he is our near kinsman. That's the sole purpose of why he became man. Two, he was able to pay the price of our redemption. We were bought with his blood. Three, perhaps most importantly, he was willing to redeem us. And unlike that nearer kinsman in chapter 4 who was so afraid of jeopardizing his own estate, Jesus wasn't afraid or concerned about jeopardizing his inheritance, but made us a part of that inheritance. As the bride of Christ, we've been given a new identity. Do we live in that identity? Think about it. After she married Boaz, did Ruth return to the fields to work? Did she ever again refer to herself as Ruth the Moabitess? I'm very sure she did not. And yet, that's the very thing you and I can do. If as the bride of Christ, we keep going back to the identity we had before him, whether it's the identity we have of ourselves, that we're just wretched sinners, or to the life or the lifestyle that was ours before we came to him. That is exactly what we're doing. We are not recognizing the new identity that Jesus came, that Jesus died to give us. Even as Boaz would have wanted Ruth to enjoy all the blessings and privileges that went along with being his wife, Jesus wants us to receive all that is ours as his bride. In John 10, and this is the Amplified, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows." Would you say that describes your life? Because that is what the Lord wants for you. And if that kind of puzzles you, if you think, well, how could I right now, in the life I'm living right now, how could I experience that abundant life Jesus came to give me? And if that's where you are this morning, again, I would encourage you, spend time with the Lord. Say, "Jesus, you tell me I'm your bride, and I know I'm missing it. I'm missing the abundant life you died to give me. Would you please show me where I'm wrong? Because I know you're not. Would you show me what's keeping me from receiving, from walking in, from living in that abundant life that I know you have for me?" Matthew Henry said, "She that forsakes all for Christ shall find more than all with him." We have his name upon us. You know, in him we have great worth. Isaiah 43 tells us that we're precious and we're honored in his sight. How should we respond to that love? To me, the way a bride on her wedding day would look at her groom and just anticipate a lifetime of loving and serving him. That's what the Lord would want for us. Just again, this is I don't know if you're familiar with Daily Light, but it's a little book that I have, as you can see, gone through for years. It has a morning reading and an evening reading. And I was so, and it's, just in case you're not familiar, it's a compilation of scriptures. And so what it does is it has just different scriptures without interruption. you know, following through on a thought, a particular thought, and then at the bottom, if you're thinking, where was that scripture? It references all the scriptures that were quoted. And a couple of days ago when I saw this, first of all, it's one of my favorite pages in this book, but I thought how timely it is for us. And I just want to read it to you because the main theme of this whole page is from Isaiah 54:5, which is a verse that if you're one of my single moms, you've heard me share with you often because it's dear to my heart. And it says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, but you shall be called Hephzibah, my delight in her, for the Lord delights in you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love that. I know this is a concept, a truth, that might be hard for us to understand, to see ourselves as the bride of Christ. Last fall, I got to go to Vanuatu and be there for my granddaughter Amy's wedding. And her dad, Tad, officiated. And I remember looking at her as she came down the aisle, and she was radiant. She was absolutely beautiful. And I was just delighting in that beauty, in the light, the joy on her face as she was approaching her husband-to-be. And as she walked up to the front, I looked at Josh, who was gazing at her with the most adoring eyes, just love exuding from him. And then Tad gave a message, addressed, of course, to Josh and to Amy, but to each one of us as well, saying that even as Josh looked at Amy with such love and devotion, that's the way Jesus, our bridegroom, looks at us. And I wish I could have had the presence to have taken notes of what he said. And of course it wasn't recorded, but I shared with him later that, you know, whether it was something in that beautiful moment or in just the Holy Spirit anointing every word he spoke, but I felt that more than ever in my life, I was able to take hold of that picture of how Jesus, my groom, looks at me and looks at you. And again, this is more than just a nice thought. It's a truth. And isn't it a shame that we wouldn't give it the time to really let it sink in? So again, that's something I would encourage you to do. If that is a little bit beyond you, it's worth spending time with the Lord, your bridegroom, asking him to make that real to you. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and underneath his wings you will find refuge. Spurgeon said, living near to Jesus, thou art covered with the wings of God, and underneath thee are the everlasting arms. May Jesus help us to see ourselves as his bride, and may we dwell under his wings of refuge. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. And I pray, God, there are many directives I had for the women this morning. And it is my prayer that each one of us would know you, Jesus, as our Boaz. We all came to you in our own poverty, in our own sorrow. And Lord, you clothed us with your garments of praise, with your robe of righteousness. And you've replaced our sorrow with joy. Lord, it is hard to understand that you would care about us, that you would have personal interest in us, that you would call us by name. But we know it to be true. Help us to know it to be true. Bless my sisters here this morning, Lord. Draw each one of them close to yourself, that they would truly be able to say that you are their groom, their husband, and that they are your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are here for the first time, and I know there are a couple because a couple came up to me, we now go into groups just to have some prayer time, and I would encourage you just sit in any one of